Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
It's the one thing I'm always stifling, saying, God, help me die. So we struggle with the things that we have to do, but guess what? Greater is He who's in us. I can do all things through Christ. I can say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. Titus 2:12. I can do it with Jesus, and I can say no even to the blemish sins that I deal with.
Scripture warns that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the next generation. Unsurprisingly, science has been able to find evidence of this. If your parents struggled with a specific sin, you're likely predisposed to it as well. This shouldn't be an excuse, but a warning sign. As Pastor Michael will remind us in today's message, Christ has offered redemption from that cycle of sin. You may deal with that temptation your entire life, but you can be free from its oppression. Now here's Pastor Michael in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 with today's edition of Burning Hearts.
It's when times are hard that I have this tendency to slip back into my ignorant old way of thinking and dealing with things. Peter's like, don't do that, man. It's going to be hard, you guys. I'm telling you, literally, you're probably going to look and see children and parents being beheaded. Are you ready? This is what Peter's telling these folks here. Are you ready in those moments not to slip back into the old way of living? Apparently, that's a possibility. We can slip back into the ignorant ways that we used to live. Apparently, that's something that we do. Amen? I concur with that. Peter's like, don't do it, man. God says, be holy like I'm holy. Whoa, that's way too much, Lord. You are really super duper holy. How am I supposed to be that holy? You can't, unless Jesus Christ is living inside of you. If He's living in you, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but He has become our righteousness. Amen? So it's with Him, but we're surrendering to Him. Peter's like, get ready, man. This is happening. Be holy. Let's keep going. Verse 17. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. A couple things here. It says, you're to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. I like that. We talk about this all the time. This life, you're living here. This is just your little season of being on earth. I can say it that way. It's during this little season that you're in, you're a stranger, live in reverence. Reverence is another word for reverence. The old King James said fear. Talk about the fear of the Lord. People are like, oh no, that doesn't sound good. I don't want to be afraid of God. Really, in the context here, the idea is we live in reverence to not just the Lord, but we're in fear of sinning against the Lord. We're in reverence. We're in fear of living not holy, what he had just said the verse before. Be holy as God's holy. We're living in reverence as pilgrims, as just strangers in this land. We should be afraid, literally, I think, of sin. Can I say it that way? Can you imagine if we lived in fear of sin? That would change things. If you were afraid of it. Dude. Kelly and I were in New Orleans a few weeks ago. And we decided to go to Bourbon Street, and it was the night they did away with masks. So they basically did Mardi Gras that night. And it was packed, and we were walking down the street and scared, and women were taking their tops off. And I was like, Kelly, put it back on, you know? No, not Kelly. But it was happening, and Kelly was like, let's go, you know? We were just so reminded of the carnality of the world we live in, man. We were like, this place is sinful. Like, I mean, I ain't never complaining about any other place in the world. We felt like we needed a shower when we got home, not just because we were rubbing up against people, but everything and that was coming out. And just, I had approached three different times. Hey, bro, want a little green for a little, oh, I'm sorry, you want a little white for a little green? And I was like, what do you mean? I don't understand. Now I understand. Can you imagine if we were afraid of that? Dude, come on, man. You want a little cocaine? Ah! Just run away. Remember Potiphar's wife? You know, come on. I want to come to bed with you. And he's like, you're ugly. And he just runs the other way. He didn't say that, but literally left his jacket in her hand. He just took off running. I wonder if there's supposed to be like literally just a hatred for sin. Romans 6:20, you guys all know the wages of sin is death. We know that sin is costly. Sin destroys. I talked about it on Sunday, how it's likened to leprosy, and it can decay and destruct and, or destroy a person's life, a person's marriage, a person's children, a person's grandchildren. It can literally ruin a life, sin. You know, the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, it says, be sure that your sins, come on, you guys know this one, what? Will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. I want you to notice, it doesn't say, be sure God will find you out. It doesn't say that. The wages of sin is death. It's not, you cross God and you're dead. It's not, God's gonna get you if you sin. Because here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross for Michael's sins. All the sins I've ever committed, all the sins that I'm committing right now, and all the sins that I will ever commit. One death on the cross, his grace covers all my sin. You guys with me? Okay?
Well, if that's the case, Michael, then why don't, you know, we could just keep sinning. It's all already paid for.
Yeah, you could. And you will be forgiven. I believe that God's grace will cover all that sin. But listen carefully. Your sin will find you out. And your sin will suck. And it'll make your life suck. And it'll ruin you. It'll decay you. It'll destroy you. It will cost you everything. Be sure your sins will find you out. I used to think God was gonna, the hound of heaven's gonna come and get me. Listen, forget all that. Your sin is destructive. God, listen, God doesn't forbid sin because it's a naughty. Don't do sin, Michael. That's a bad thing. That's a naughty, naughty. Don't, you better not sin. That's not why God forbids sin, because it's naughty. God forbids sin because he knows it hurts you and God's head over heels in love with you. So he's like, Michael, don't sin. Don't run into the street. Don't do that. Yeah, I will let you, and I love you still, and I can still forgive you. And if you confess your sins tomorrow, I'll be here to forgive you. But the consequences of what you're doing tonight, bro, will rip apart your marriage. It'll rip apart your friendships. It'll rip apart. See what I'm saying? Be sure your sins will find you out. I love here it says, you've been redeemed. We talk about what that word means, that idea of redeemed. Gang, in the olden days, slavery was a real thing. And they would go and capture people from somewhere. They would tie them up and they would drag them to a new place where they didn't know anybody. They would build a stage in the middle of town and they would march people up there and they would auction them off, human beings, children, young girls, and all this stuff. They would offer them up. Okay, this idea of redeemed here, and Connor was actually telling me this story right before church. Apparently it's a true story, but Connor told me if you find out it's not true, it's Connor's fault. But just of a story of this, of an actual taking place of a young girl who was captured and sold into. Obviously, she was very young, and so the men saw her, and they were bidding. Bidding got higher and higher and higher as they wanted this young girl. And there was a man in the crowd who was a Christian man. And so he just kept bidding higher and higher. And finally, he bid higher than everybody else. And he bid for the young girl. And she came and he took her ropes and he took her around the corner and she spit at him. She spit at him. And he took out a knife and he cut out the ropes and he said, I'm freeing you. You're free. She goes, wait a minute. You bought me to set me free? Yes. I bought you to set you free. This idea, you have been redeemed by the precious, it says, blood of the Lamb. You've been bought. Why? To be set free. I don't have to go sleep around. I don't have to get a little white for a little green. I am free not to sin and to be bound up into that stuff. I'm free not to have that stuff destroy my life and everything. I'm freed. The Bible says in Titus 2:12, the grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. Titus 2:12. The grace of God teaches me. I am free. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is what? Come on. Absolutely, altogether, right on, you're free, dude. We're free. And notice how it says here, the precious blood of the Lamb, and then the next line, it's in verse 18. He says, the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. You guys see that? I saw those two words, and I got to tell you, I was thinking, sort of redundant, Jesus, or Peter, Holy Spirit. What is unblemished and spotless? Listen, there's two words there, and I believe they mean two very different things. Okay? First of all, spotless speaks of a genetic thing that's passed down. We have an Old Testament story where, you know, they took certain sheep that had spots in them and they bred them with other sheep, and then you got baby sheep with spots on them. That makes sense? If you get an all-white ram and an all-white sheep and you put them together, you're going to get all-white baby sheep. Makes sense, right? So spotless speaks of something that's been passed down genetically from your fathers and forefathers. Blemished or unblemished speaks of like stuff that you go, if you're blemished, if I go outside and I trip in the mud, I've blemished my pants. Does that make sense? When I was a sophomore in high school, I was really jealous over a girlfriend and I ran up some stairs and there was a door with a window and I went to open the door and push on it, but the door was locked and I was running full steam. I was ticked off and I went right through the window and I have scars on my hands and above my eye, underneath my eyebrow. And to this day, I look in the mirror and I see that scar from this is 36 years ago. And I look in the mirror and I remember jealousy's not good. Like, that's a bummer. I have a blemish on my face. You guys with me here? The difference between spotless and unblemished is spots are handed down and blemishes are things that we stumble on ourselves. You guys with me? Very important that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Joseph, his earthly father, did not pass down the sin problem that we all have from our father Adam. We don't have that. I'm sorry, we do have that. Jesus did not have that. He was spotless. No, the Old Testament talks about generational curses, and we could talk a lot about what that is. I don't think that there's a curse on you, but I do think that you are susceptible to things that your dad and your grandfather and stuff. Does it make sense? I'll be real honest with you. If your father was into lust and porn and those kinds of things, dude, those can be passed down generationally. It really can. You will find your alcoholic science is even, they've done x-rays of human brains and looked at people who are alcoholics, and they've looked at their brain compared to the children of an alcoholic, and they look at their brain under a CAT scan, and there's like literally, I don't know what the color is, but it's a different color. And they're like, that's crazy. Here's an 8-year-old kid who has this color that the alcoholic dad has, and this 8-year-old over here who doesn't have an alcoholic father doesn't have this little patch in their brain. That's amazing. That means this kid over here could drink alcohol, no problem. But this kid has one sip of alcohol and it could drive them to being an alcoholic. Are you guys with me? That's just a very practical thing of a generational type curse. We have to deal with the things that our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers have passed down to us, the sinful nature that I got from Father Adam. Jesus didn't have to deal with that. And he lived unblemished. He didn't sin. He didn't fall to any temptation. He knew every temptation, the Bible tells us, but he didn't give in to it. So he was spotless and he was unblemished. It speaks of the two types of sin that you and I have to deal with all the time. I've got sins that are just, I'm very susceptible to. Mine is anger. My great-grandfather, my grandfather, we started learning the history of our family, and I found out my grandfather grew up in an orphanage at 8 years old. Because his father got electrocuted on a light pole in St. Petersburg, Florida, got electrocuted, and his wife freaked out, and her daughter was struck by lightning 3 months later. And so she had this little 8-year-old boy, and she was so mad, she just put him off in a military school. And so my grandfather grew up in a military school, no parents, very angry. And then he raised my dad, very angry. And then my dad raised me, very angry. Guess what I deal with? Anger. It's the one thing I'm always stifling, saying, God, help me die. So we struggle with the things that we have to do, but guess what? Greater is he who's in us. I can do all things through Christ. I can say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in this present age. Titus 2:12. I can do it with Jesus. And I can say no even to the blemish sins that I deal with. You guys with me? All right. Verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times to you. We've talked a lot about this idea of being foreknown. Jesus, this is what it means. Jesus, gang, God didn't have to send an ambulance in because man caught him off guard with sin. God knew that we would sin when he created us. Well, that doesn't make sense. Why would God create mankind if he knew we were going to rebel and he knew we were going to do this whole thing and he was going to have to send Jesus? That doesn't make sense. Why would God have ever done that? It doesn't make sense. The only answer that any of us can come up with is he loves us so much that he wanted relationship with us, that he was willing to go through all of that. He just loves us. That's it. It's the only answer. He wants to be in relationship with us. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Raised him from the dead. You see Peter mention that phrase a lot. Apparently the resurrection was sort of important. He mentions it a lot. Raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Just want you to understand, we ain't serving just some normal rabbi. This dude died and he came back. So Peter's just always dropping that on us. I don't have time to go into it more. I like how he says, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Faith and hope. I told you last time, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, but he's also called the apostle of hope. He says, so that your faith and hope are in God. Guys, catch that. When you're going through hell, Peter's saying, it's all going to happen. This is what I'm writing all this stuff for you so you get this because it's really cool. Ready? That your faith is in God. Your faith's in hope. Listen, I hear people today, my faith, you know, I know I have cancer and I'm struggling with this, but I know I have faith that God can heal me from my cancer and I know he's going to do it. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I would challenge you to change your wording just a little bit. Not that you have faith and hope that God will take away your cancer. Just have faith and hope in God. Just have faith and hope in God. Now he can take away your cancer. But even if he doesn't, I ain't gonna bow to your idol. So Peter says, my prayer is that your faith and hope will be in God. Not that God will remove all the trials that are coming your way. I'm sure, I can imagine, Christians were holding hands going, God, just strike Nero down. Just kill him and splatter him and cause a boulder and then lightning and kill him and take him out. No. A lot of the prosperity hyper-faith movement today is, you know, you just believe it and claim it and you'll have it. But here's the deal. Your faith and your hope are in God, not in what he'll even do. I've been accused by so many people that I'm not a good man of faith. Michael, if you were more of a man of faith, your wife would have been healed or this would have happened or you would have. And I'm like, listen, God can heal my wife or he cannot heal my wife. My faith's in God. My hope is in God. Amen? And then we go to the part that I've been talking a lot about. Well, I'm sorry, verse 22. Since you've purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Let me tell you guys what happens. Here's the fruit of falling in love with God, of putting your mind thinking about him, going after him in the midst of any trial you go through, holding tightly to your faith and your hope in God. Let me tell you the result of that. You will begin to love other people. It's a byproduct. It's not, he says, your sincere love for others. It's not something that's fake. You don't have to muster it up. Like, man, it's really easy to love that guy, but it's really hard to love that lady. You don't have to do it. Genuinely, I don't even know you. I genuinely love you. I genuinely do. And you know why? Because Jesus loves you. And he loves you enough to die for you. And you guys may be totally jacked up. You on the end look really suspicious. You just do. I'd be scared of you if I ran into in an alley. I'd be like, nope. But dude, I genuinely love you. And you don't even know me, and I don't even know you, but that's because in Christ, there's this funky, weird thing that goes down. I don't even understand it. It is the coolest part about pastoring in Telluride for me personally, because I see different people all the time come in, and normally at a church, you've got pretty much 90% of the people are there all the time, but here it's always different people. But the thing that God keeps telling me is like, people are people. The genuine love that is a result of us submitting ourselves to Christ. All right, anyway, let me keep going. I'm going to finish it. And with what we already read in verse 23, because you've been born again, not to perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The word of God there in verse 23 is a word called logos or logos. Okay? It means the constant, consistent word, written word of God. So it says here, through the living and enduring logos. Okay? You say, well, who cares? Look at the next verse. 24, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That word there is not logos. It's rhema. R-H-E-M-A. So logos means the consistent written word of God. The rhema, you ready? It's the instant, personal word of God. So what does that mean? Have you ever been reading the Bible or listening to a sermon and there's one part of it and you're like, whoa, that got me. Or you're reading, you're doing your devotions, you're like, blah, 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 bam, and something flies off the page and blows your face off, okay? And you're like, that's a rhema. That's an instant God speaking to you. Now, I will tell you, God often uses the logos to speak the rhema. So he'll use his written word to give you a personal word. Sometimes he'll do it in a different way, but more often than not, he uses the logos to give you the rhema. And he says, this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Both the rhema and the logos will endure forever and ever and ever. We talked about that 2 weeks on a weekend ago. God's word will endure. It has survived centuries of manual transcription, of persecution, of ever-changing philosophies. It has survived all kinds of critics. It has survived neglect, both in the pulpit and in the pew. And it has survived all kinds of doubt and beliefs. God's word endures. It endures. People will ask me, well, how do you know that we have today, you know, if you look at the Council of Nicaea and they were picking and choosing what scriptures we should have, how do we know we really have God's authentic word? It's inspired. What we have today, these 66 books, how come the Apocrypha, the Catholic books aren't part of this, or the Mormon books? And how do we know this is it? And I always answer, because my God walked on water. My God took a kid's lunch and fed 5,000 people. My God created everything with a word. My God is a miracle worker. My God is powerful enough to have preserved his word for the last 2,000 years so that we can have it. And when you start studying the meticulousness that the rabbis would take as they copied page to page, and if they made one little tittle, it's called a jot or a tittle, that's just a little teeny line, they made a mistake, they'd crumple it up and throw it away. They had to have different rabbis looking at it. Listen, the meticulousness, my God is strong enough to have preserved this word. It endures forever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft. Pastor Michael has more to share from the book of 1 Peter, so be sure to join us again. In the meantime, you can learn more about the Burning Hearts radio ministry by visiting our website, thealpinechapel.com. This site will also introduce you to the church behind the ministry, the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. We'd love to have you join us for worship. We meet together to learn from God's Word and spend time praising His name. It's an incredible time of fellowship. If you're in the area, make plans to join us Saturday at 6 p.m. or Sunday at 9 a.m. You'll find all the information you need, including directions, at thealpinechapel.com. If you're not in the area, you can still be a part of our Sunday morning worship. We're streaming this service live right from our website as well as on Facebook. And speaking of Facebook, come follow our page for all the latest updates and event invitations. You can follow the link at our website or just search for The Alpine Chapel. We're on Instagram too. If you ever have any questions about what you heard on Burning Hearts or would like to ask us to pray with you, please don't hesitate to get in touch. You can send us a message on Facebook or just visit the contact page at thealpinechapel.com. One more time, that's thealpinechapel.com. Well, we've officially come to the end of today's message. Place a marker in your Bible and make plans to join Pastor Michael again for another look at 1 Peter, right here on Burning Hearts.